You're listening to the Hope Community Church Podcast. Our prayer for you is that as you listen, you'll be engaged, encouraged, and expectant for all that God wants to accomplish in your heart and in your life. If you enjoy this podcast, please share it with friends and family so that the gospel message may continue to go out to the ends of the earth. Thank you for joining us.
If you will, look at Luke 24, verses 46 through 47. He also said to them, "This is what is written," and we're going to focus on that phrase there today. "The Messiah, Christ, would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, Lord, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. You look at all of us today, Lord, but you see me differently. I'm your teacher. I'm your preacher. There's a great judgment on me by you, more than what anybody in this room can put on me. And I know that strict judgment of you, and I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you. Thanks for the prayers. Back is getting better, though I do have a cane that you can't see in the room to use a little bit. And I'm still leaning a little bit. I'm not completely well. And then also, the boom lights are not working that Logan told you, so I can actually see you. Because of them, I can't always see all of you, and it's a lot cooler up here, by the way. It's not near as hot. I just read to you, we've been in Luke 24 since Palm Sunday, Easter, and then Sundays following, and I'm just working my way down through Luke 24. Again, it wasn't intentional. It was something that just really kept developing, and I just kept going with it. So we're going to focus on Jesus saying, "It is written," about himself. Today I'm going to give you two segments of scripture, Hebrews 4 and 2 Timothy 3. These two sections of scripture talk about scripture. It's scripture describing itself in all how that is used and to form us and to shape us into who we need to be as followers of the Lord. I want you to look at Hebrews 4:12 for just a moment. And in this, it says, "For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged," or you may have memorized it, "two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of the soul, spirit, joints, marrow. It is able to judge the ideas and the thoughts of the heart." We're going to be focusing on that, but it's alive. The word of God is living. It is a source of life. It gives life. It's God's breath to us. We're going to see and match 2 Timothy here in a moment where it says the same thing. It is inspired by God. It's his breath. And we know that his breath gives life. Genesis 2:7, "And he breathed within them the breath of life." When the Holy Spirit, Jesus was sending out the disciples, it says he breathed on them. It's kind of strange coming out of a COVID pandemic to even think about that. But it said he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. That there is, it's life-giving. His word is alive and well and life-giving. And that Jesus becomes the living word, which you can find in John chapter 1. I just want to pull a segment out of my life here for a moment. Just talking about God's word being alive and God's word being placed. I was with UPS for a while, working administratively with them in management. It became a lot of my life, and it got to the point I wrote down all the things I could give Julie, the kind of house I could give her, the picket fence, the car, and the Labrador Retriever. Well, I've given her several Labrador Retrievers off that list through the years. But I had this list that I thought that UPS would be my source to be able to give it to my family. My sin in that was I was looking for that company to be my source and not my God to be my source. That was my sin. Secondly, I was running from the ministry. Simultaneously, I was looking to go into insurance business with one of my buddies in Campbellsville that's still in the insurance business in Campbellsville. I was looking to interviewing to go be in supervision at Fruit of the Loom there in Campbellsville, and also Jamestown, also Bowling Green. I was also interviewing with a guy named Jerry Bennett, who has a business called Campbellsville Industries. And most of the steeples that you see on a church came from Campbellsville. I told you all good things come from and through Campbellsville, right? Even ballparks, the cupolas at Major League Baseball parks are made from Campbellsville. And I was going to become a salesman on the whole Eastern Seaboard for Campbellsville Industries. Jerry Bennett wouldn't hire me. I mean, he said he was going to hire me. He wouldn't hire me because he said the Lord told him he couldn't. I mean, Jerry was that kind of a man. He's with the Lord now. I knew I was to be in ministry is the point I'm getting at. And I was running from ministry. It wasn't like I was in search of what I needed to do. I knew what I needed to do. I just didn't want to surrender to it. So my dad had had a heart attack, and he was in Taylor County Hospital, regional hospital. And Julie, my wife, is a nurse, for those that don't know, and has been for well over 40 years, and she's been every nurse you can be, from med-surg to OBGYN to ER to ICU to school nursing to, if you all know Dr. Abel Eyes in Lexington, she was his very first nurse because he started in Campbellsville. She's been an ophthalmology nurse. She's been all that. So she's working ICU at Taylor County Hospital, but she wasn't working this night. And my dad was in ICU, and I was spending the night in the waiting room, and my dad was in very critical condition. So I'm putting the chairs together in the waiting room, trying to make a bed and lay in it, you know, best I could. And so one of the ICU nurses comes in to me and said, "You've got to come back here and help us." And I didn't know if this was she needed medical advice from me, which would have been really bad. I didn't know what was going to happen. And she said, "There's a young man that came in. He tried to take his life, and we need you to counsel him." And I said, "You have got to be kidding me." I said, "There's no way I can give this guy counsel." I mean, I'm thinking in the back of my mind, I'm the guy that needs counseling, not him. And I knew him, and I knew his family. So I said no. And she just kept coming back. She's pretty persuasive and was a dear friend of Julie's and ours. And I finally went back there just to appease her, really, just to get her off my back. So I go back there, and I'm standing by his bed, and I'm listening. And I knew a little bit about his situation, and he's telling me why he did what he did, and we're going through the chat and the story. And then after he finishes, it's like, "So how can you help me?" I'm like, I don't know that I can help you. And right up above his bed was a Gideon Bible. It's white because they're color-coded. All the different colors mean something. And the white one goes to the nurses, like the nursing outfit and the nursing hat, and you get the picture. And so there's a white Gideon Bible right over his left shoulder. If I'm looking at him, it'd be his right. It's right over his bed. It's in its own holder. And I was able to share with him the plan of salvation best I could put it together in that situation. And I looked up at that Bible, and I pointed to it, and I said, "The truth in that book right there means more to me than anything in the world. Means more to me." So here's what I'm going to tell you. You may look at the Bible as just being a book that is bound with pages and letters and words, but I want you to know that Bible was alive. Even though it was hanging on a wall, It was counseling me while I was counseling him. And it is alive. It's not just a coaster for your diet Mountain Dew. It's not an extra napkin for your favorite sandwich. It's alive. It's God's breath to us. And we've got to treat it as such. And that God used that moment. I actually left there and surrendered to ministry. How could you not after that episode, right? So it was speaking to me of the truth that I had heard all of my life from the Word of God, from my dad being a preacher, me growing up not only in the church but literally beside it in parsonages, church parsonages. But it was all coming to completion in my life that I'm convinced that it is his breath and it is alive. It says here it's active, it's effective. His word is effective. Even though I didn't turn the pages on that particular Bible on the wall, my mind and the Holy Spirit was turning the pages for me because it's a living and it's effective. It becomes the picture of this. It's got a purpose and an intent to it. It says that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. A one-edged sword is sharp. A two-edged sword is sharp. But it says here, it's sharper than that. It's not as sharp as that. That it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It says it's penetrating. It penetrates all of us. Because it gives the picture of all of us, physical and spiritual, the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow. It's all encompassing to who we are. It goes to the whole person of us. And even when we use it as the sword here, I want you to know that God's word uses the example of what it does to being a sword several times in Scripture. I'll just pick out one. Look at Ephesians 6:17. This is the armor of God that Paul wrote about. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is his word. It says it's sharper than any two-edged sword because of the penetrating ability of where it's able to go. It's cutting and it's piercing us. It encompasses all of us. It leaves nothing out. His word addresses everything. I really don't think you can come up with a situation in life that his word doesn't address. I don't care if you go, well, it's the 21st century, and man, the culture and the technology, it's just advancing past the Word of God. Let me remind you that the Word of God says there's nothing new under heaven and earth. Absolutely nothing new. I've said this years ago. I'll say it again today. There is a corny side of me that hopefully you all know fairly well. And one guy said when technology was first coming on, the internet was first happening back in the dial-up days, if you all can hear the sound in your minds right now, that he was using an example of that as the Bible was, that technology was stretching past Scripture. And he goes, the Scripture doesn't handle the internet ability and the wireless capability was coming up. And so I was voted the wittiest as a superlative in my senior class. I don't know if I still live up to that or not, but here's what I said to him. I said, the Holy Spirit's been wireless since the beginning. You know, there's nothing new under heaven and earth. In fact, if you really want to know the truth of some insight of some very deeply spiritual people, they think the communication of the internet throughout the world is based on how demonic activity huddles up and plots and plans. They think it's just a copy of how a spiritual world communicates. So, and you do what you want to with that one. But my point is to be able to tell you that the Word of God penetrates to areas of our life that encompasses the whole person. Some of us, we love reading, and I know now the attention span is shorter just because of social media, and things come in quicker and shorter blurbs to us. But if you're reading, it challenges our minds. Reading can. It can tug at our heartstrings. We can become intrigued by history and fiction and mystery and just the story of it all. But I want you to know what you read doesn't encompass the whole of you. It might affect your mind. It might tug at your heart. It might give you the intrigue to read the next chapter. But it doesn't encompass the whole of you. Scripture is the only thing that encompasses the whole of you. It penetrates and it pierces to the areas that other things you and I read are never able to go. And I want you to see this latter part. It's able to judge the ideas and the thoughts of the heart. It has a purpose. The word judge there is the word we get the word critical from, or even critique from. That to judge is to critique or be critical of. And it says the word of God is there to be our critic, to check, to see if the ideas and the thoughts of the heart are of him. Listen, I love you, but we can't trust ourselves. You'll come up with some very deceptive things if you allow it long enough. The heart is deceitful. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. It says, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable unless God changes it. Who can understand it? Look at verse 10. The Lord says, I, the Lord, examine the mind and I test the heart to give to each according to his way, according to what his actions deserve. And he does bring tests to us to see if you're following you or are you following the Lord. And he has every right to be able to do that. You may say, I don't want him to do that. Well, you're not in charge of that. But he does test our hearts. David cried out in his sin for forgiveness in Psalm 51:10. God, create a clean heart for me. My heart needs a renewal within you. And I believe in that. I want you to hear me. I believe in rededication of our lives, a recommitment to the covenant we've made. I believe in that strongly. But it's got an intent to it, a purpose to it, and it needs to judge to see what moves you. Are you the motivator of you, or is he the motivator of you when it comes to following him? So you and I, like James says, we need to use scripture as a mirror to see who we are. What are we becoming? What's helping us in our decision making? What's helping in our judging our minds and our thoughts and our hearts to see if they're kingdom based, if they're Christ centered? There are all those things that go on. Julie and I, we were headed to Gulf Shores not too long ago with our family. So we pulled in to the Walt Disney World of gas station called Bucky's. It was spring break weekend, and it looked like Disney World to me. I couldn't believe it. It was the one at Smith's Grove. And every pump had a vehicle at it. You had to park on the back 40, you know, once you finished getting gas. And Julie was already in there. And there's all these handicapped spots up front. And some of you all know this is a pet peeve of mine, along with not taking your grocery cart back. And so I was there, and this young guy in his sports car whipped into the handicapped parking. And I just want you to know it. I hope in retirement that I am sworn in to be the police officer that writes tickets for people who park in handicapped spots that don't need to be. I would love to be that guy. I mean, we would be able to build a new courthouse with the tickets that I give out for that. You know what I'm saying? So this guy in his sports car whips right in there, and I'm at the front of his car on the sidewalk with this big sign that says $250 fine, handicapped parking only. And there's an old Jeff in here, okay? I stood at the front end, the headlight end of his car, And I stared a hole through him for a long period of time. I almost pointed to the sign. I almost said something to him, and I thought, now I'll be a statistic, you know, if I do that. And I really don't want to be on social media and be filmed anyway. So I stood there, and I had to compose, and I had to go, I don't need to be doing this. But man, was I ticked. And he could have cared less. And that double ticked me off. You know what I'm saying? So we go in and we see each other in the bathroom. And you know that bathroom is just, you know, just rotating. We see each other at the salted almond display. We see each other at the soft drink dispenser. We just kept bumping in, and I'm going, Lord, I don't know if you're behind this or not, but I'm loving every minute of we. But listen, I had to stop. I'm your pastor. I had to stop and check my heart, because it wasn't thinking kingdom things. You know, I've got a sharp bladed knife that will penetrate tires. It's in my truck. You know what I'm saying? I'm going into all this. I'm going, man, he needs to learn a lesson. And he knew I was staring at him. You know what I'm saying? He'd look down, look up, look down, look up. And I can look like Herman Munster, you know, at the end of his car, especially elevated on the sidewalk. You know, I can look like that. And finally, I just had to check my heart, not because I'm your pastor and you'd hear from me, but I just had to check my heart and walk away. But we did bump into each other two or three other times, and I told Julie about it. So I'm on the phone with my brother telling him what's going on, and I said, Carrie, and you just have to know my brother, that's another sermon. I said, I just thank God that I'm not like you, because my brother would have done something really crazy in that moment. You see what I'm saying, guys? I've got to check my heart too. And I had to check it, and I had to let God's word check it. And I wasn't mean in any way when we bumped into each other. I just know I had to check my heart, because I can't trust me. I can't trust me. I could have ended up doing something silly and more trouble coming from it. But the picture is, you and I need that check and balance with God's word. We need to be able to learn and live in that kingdom environment. So the word of God judges us on what moves you. You know, so did I ended up having some compassion for him? I did. I'll be honest with you, I did. It took a few miles down 65, but it did happen that I had to do it. Do you see what I'm saying? We've got to do that. And we've got to let the word of God and the presence of God come through all of our situations. We've got to be able to do that. It judges what moves you. Is it you that move you, or is it him that moves you? I thought the young man needed a lesson. Obviously, the Lord thought otherwise. So we have to be able to trust that. 2 Timothy 3:14-17. Paul's writing to his son in the ministry, Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, verse 15. And you know that from your childhood, you have known the sacred scriptures which are able to instruct you. Look at these two, for salvation and faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, this is where it matches Hebrews 4. All scripture is inspired, meaning God breathed, and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And there's an intent here. Why? Verse 17, so that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete. We're equipped for every good work that he calls us to. It's the word of God is there for wisdom when it comes to the doctrine of salvation. It comes to faith, all the kingdom stuff. That it is still his breath. Inspired by him, matches Hebrews 4. It profits us. Who doesn't want to be profited? Is anybody in business not for profit? I mean, who doesn't want to be rewarded or benefited by that? He says, your life will profit if you do these things. Who doesn't want that? It's the teaching. It teaches us kingdom wisdom, godly wisdom, which I thought he gave me at Bucky's that day. It is for reproof or correction in our life. It's that turnaround. It's those moments, his word, which happened to me in that ICU unit to that young man. And the next morning, to finish the story, he gave his life to the Lord. He was able to get out of there. Things were fine, and he went on with his life. And I kept up with his life for quite some time. And in that, he came to me and he said, "Man, I can't thank you for what you've done." I said, "I didn't do anything, man." But I pointed to his word that the Gideons had so properly placed to let him know the truth in that is what happened to you, not me. It is for correction to turn us around. And even in that scenario was a turnaround moment for me. My dad used to say it this way. Maybe, I don't know if yours did or not, whoever raised you. But my dad used to say, "Jeffrey Lynn, straighten up and fly right." Though I didn't know what all that meant, the fly right part, because I have played Superman one time on top of my dad's truck with a bath towel pinned around my neck. It didn't work. I just want you to know, okay? I couldn't fly. I did fly, but I flew down, all right? I didn't fly anywhere else. But straighten up and fly right, you know? Meaning, turn around, you're headed in the wrong direction. God's word teaches me how to live with him vertically, and then how I live laterally with people. It teaches me both in all directions on how to have relationships with folks. It says there that it's for training. Training on how to handle temptation and how to let that go to obedience in all of your life. It leads you to righteousness. And if you don't know what that big word means, it means that it's the right way, the rightness of life that it takes you to. It's got a intent to it. Look at verse 17. So that the man of God and the woman of God is completed. That his word shapes us. Forms us, fills us. It does all these things for us, and it makes us complete and equips us for the work of the ministry. Back to Luke 24, 46 and 47. Jesus said, "It is written." And he says that a lot. It is written that Christ should suffer and die and be raised, and he is our only hope. Our only hope. I had a man ask me the other day if I saw people gambling. I said, "Yeah, I see them every day." He was thinking money exchange and betting, especially on sports events. And he goes, "You see people gambling every day?" I said, "Oh yeah, I see them gambling every day." He was meaning money exchange. I was meaning with their lives. Out of that conversation, I just did a little search and there was a time in my life where I gambled. I gambled Julie's paycheck. That was all in a running phase of my life. I was a horrible gambler. People loved it when I gambled because I did it all on emotion. Imagine that, right? I mean, I didn't do it on strategy or anything else. And they loved it when I showed up because they went home with more than they came usually. But gambling hasn't been a part of my life for a long, long time, and I don't ever see it being that. But the projection of 2026, especially with the oncoming of mobile gambling, is a $655 billion business in 2026 alone. And that's projected off of 2025 figures. It's just becoming automatic now. You can do it on your phone, and you all know all about that, some of you more than I do. What's even emerging inside of gambling, who wins a sporting event, is the prop gambling, which you can bet on how many times one team's going to punt in the second half, and you can get very detailed, even to the point of what color is the Gatorade pour going to be on the coach. On the winning coach, is it going to be a certain color of Gatorade? I remember when I was first hearing about it that you could gamble on Peyton Manning on how many times he used Omaha as either a real or a false audible, and it becomes that minute on how you can do prop betting. It really is becoming amazing. But he was talking about the money exchange. I was talking about your life. I said, I see people every day gamble with their life. I'm not doing what I do because it's a game. I'm doing what I'm doing because all of your eternity is based on whether you know Christ or not. And just because you don't think it and that's the way it's going to be doesn't mean that's the way it's got to be, because Jesus says this is what is written. His word is solid. Scripture says his word will endure past hours, that it is forever. And we've got to see that he said, you've got to tell them. You've got to tell them that the Christ would suffer, rise from the dead on the third day. Look at verse 47. He said, you've got to tell them to repent and that their sins will be forgiven, that they need a new heart and a clean heart, and that I can give them that, which is proclaimed to all the, in his name to all the nations. Remember, I tell you all the time, don't know if you pay attention to it. It doesn't matter what size church you're in. Don't get the bigger churches is more important than the smaller churches. We're all called to the nations. And we're called to the nations with a very specific message that he's just given us in verse 46 and 47. That Christ had to suffer and die and be raised again for you to have repentance. That's that turnaround, or the forgiveness of sin. Take it to the nations. And look, he says, beginning at Jerusalem. That's strange. Why Jerusalem? Well, he's sending them back to the very place that they're afraid to go because of what they just did to Jesus. But we're talking about Jerusalem because that's where it started, and hang on, that's where it will end. His ministry began there, but also he's coming back there and will set foot on the Mount of Olives one day. It begins and ends with Jerusalem. That's why we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That all the fighting you can see and you're going, it becomes a religious war. It does, but it's because it began in Jerusalem. It's going to end in Jerusalem. It's why Jerusalem is the crosshairs of the scope of everything that's going on. Because it begins, even go to Jerusalem, begins and ends there. So we tell it to the nations of what's happened. I want you to look at Acts 4, 1 through 13 for a moment. A lot of verses, we're going to move through them quickly. I just want you to get this story. And I tell you all the time, I want you to encounter Scripture, not just my summary of it always. So let's walk through this quickly, okay? Now as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the commander of the temple guard, and the Sadducees confronted them, this is Peter and John, in Acts 3, they came to a gate called Beautiful. There was a man there. They brought healing to him. It said his ankles and his legs became immediately strong. They told him, we don't have money, but in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. So now the rulers are after Peter and John for the healing of the man at the gate called Beautiful. So they're bringing them before them because they were provoked that they were teaching the people and proclaiming the resurrection from the dead using Jesus as the example. Verse 3. So they seized them, put them in custody in prison, jail, until the next day since it was already evening. Verse 4. But many of those who heard the message believed. And Vanessa, keep it on verse 4 for just a moment. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now, this number is important because when Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, the number of the early church was about 500 or 600. It's not vast. We've got the sermon of Peter where 3,000 were added. We've got a picture here where 5,000. The church is rapidly growing after the Holy Spirit came to the church in Acts 2. And the whole book of Acts is that nothing stopped the church. Nothing stopped the gospel. Social barriers didn't stop it. Language barriers didn't stop it. You have economic barriers that didn't stop it. You have governments and people of power, they couldn't stop it. So it's growing fast. Look at verse 5. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the scribes assembled in Jerusalem. Verse 6, and And Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family, after they had John, Peter and John stand before them, they asked them a great question. By what power or in what name have you done this? Meaning brought healing to that man. And then I want you to know he's basically talking to the Kentucky Supreme Court, okay? And I want you to know everything he does, he could be held in contempt of court. But he goes ahead and does it anyway. Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, hallelujah, and said to them, rulers of the people and elders, and man, he just gives it to them in verse 9. If we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed? Verse 10, I'm going to tell you how he was healed. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here today before you healthy. Verse 11. Then Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders. He's accusing them, which has become the cornerstone. In verse 12, This is it. That's why I'm giving you all 13 verses. This is why we take an offering every Sunday. It's so we can tell that message. This is why we support 4 international orphanages because of this. This is why we help plant a church in Kenya, on UK's campus in Lexington, and in Thailand. Is because of this verse right here. This is why we give pastoral care to you, not just let you have your value come from one of us seeing you. It's because of this message we do pastoral care. This is why we do what we do on Sunday mornings. There is salvation in no one else other than Christ. For there is no other name under heaven given to people that we must be saved by it. That's why we do what we do. And he's telling that Supreme Court of that day in that area there, that's what he's telling them, is that this is who did this, Jesus. Verse 13, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And that last line, they knew they'd been with the Lord. I don't know what you can say. I just want to be able to say at the end of this road of my life, I want to look back and I want you to say and others to say and him to know, I lived this life with him. It was Christ-centered and God-directed. I did it with him. That he's been the portion of my life. His word encompasses all of my life. His presence and his word shapes me and forms me and fills me, directs me, builds me. That it's just been nothing but a life that God has put together. I only see it very reasonable that the man who gave me life, that I just not give it back to him. So that people can say that you and I have been with Christ. An invitation today is very simply this. We're going to give you a chance to be prayed for, with, or over. We give that all the time. You're not judged if you walk an aisle and come to an altar. You may want to come and surrender your life. You've never done that ever, and today is that day. It's that day like I had in the ICU at Taylor County Regional Hospital. It was that turnaround day for me. You may want to come and rededicate your life to just even and recommit that I want your word to shape me more. Now you're going to have to adjust your life for that. But maybe today you're going to surrender to that or rededicate your life to that because it's alive and well and living in you. You may want to make that decision. We give the invitation here, whosoever will, for whatever reason, you come. Church, I'll have you stand. Counselors, would you find your place here today? Logan and the team are going to lead us. You come, you respond.